Ecclesiastes chapter number 10. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. We're going to read one verse. We're going to go over several of these here in a moment, but I'm going to ask you to go to verse number 10. Did we beat the record?
He made me lose count. I have to write it down when he passed.
He lost count. Can we get a second grader to count? Someone? No. Amen. You let me know before the end of the service. And I hope we, this is going to be, it's going to be fun for me. I don't know if it's going to be for you, but hey, you get ice cream or something exciting. So, just be here and you'll get that if we break the record. So, what was the record? What was Sunday night? What did I say? 61? 61, is that what it was? 61. We can surely beat that soon. All right. All right. If not, we'll have to have Brother Morris back one more time so that we can beat that record. So, Ecclesiastes, are you there? Chapter number 10. Look if you would, verse number 10. The Bible says, if the iron be blunt, and he do not whet the edge, then must he put to more strength, but wisdom is profitable to direct. This is an interesting verse, and I believe you probably might already know what it's going to entail, but I'm going to bring a message directly related to this. The title of the message is, I'll take the sharp axe. I'll take the sharp axe. I want to talk a little bit about that here this evening as we look at our lives. It's going to, Lord willing, directly relate to our lives and help us, encourage us, push us, move us to the point where we can be a sharp axe in our life. Let's have a word of prayer and ask the Lord to direct. Dear Heavenly Father, I do pray that You would be with the service, Lord. I do pray You would direct in our hearts. I pray the Holy Spirit would be very real tonight. Lord, I pray that we would listen to the Word of God. I ask that You would just help us, everyone, to take stock, inventory of our own life. Help us to ask ourselves the question, am I truly as sharp as what the Lord wants me to be? And Lord, if not, I pray that we would make whatever corrections need to be made. Lord, I pray that You would help us to be sharp. Lord, that we might be able to cut down, Lord, the strongholds in our lives. Lord, I pray that You would be with the service this evening. Help our message, Lord, to be carried to the heart. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'll have you be seated tonight. Now, here tonight, I want all of us as members, as family of Coastal Light Baptist Church, I want us to be used by God in a remarkable way, in a special way. I met with our leaders here 5 o'clock and I said, oh, I want 2016 to be a remarkable year, to be an unbelievable year. I believe that we are poised. I've said this before, I know that, but I will say it again. I believe that we are poised just at the very precipice of some exciting days in our church of what God's going to do. And I want all of us to be involved. I want all of us to see God use us in an unbelievable way. We know that God wants to use us. We know that He wants to use us for His glory. It's not for our glory. It certainly isn't for my glory. It's not so that Coastal Light Baptist Church can have a name throughout all of the country or even a name throughout all of the community. Oh, I would love for our church to be known. I would love our church to be known as a church that cares about individuals, cares about their soul, cares about their eternity, and then in turn cares about their family and cares about their life, their lives. Oh, I want our church to be known, not that we're a mega church, not that we're something special, not that we're better than any other church in this city, but rather that we're a church that cares more about what God wants than what man wants. Amen. As the Bible says, we need to be more concerned about what God's desire for our individual lives, and we need to be more concerned about what God's desire for the life of Coastal Light Baptist Church than anything that the world would provide to us. Now we have here, we understand 1 Corinthians 10, verse number 31, that says, whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. In our leaders' meeting, I took us over here to chapter 9 of Ecclesiastes, and verse number 10 of chapter number 9 says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. Oh, folks, understand this, that not just for the leaders, but every last one of us, what we find God asking us to do, let's do it with all of our might. Why? Because as it says, listen, there is not going to be in the grave any work that we can do. There's not going to be, once I'm dead, any device that I can use. There will be no knowledge that will be helpful to an individual. There will be no wisdom that will be beneficial to this city once I'm in the grave. Once you're in the grave, let's do what we can while we can do it. My pastor years ago taught me, he said, the opportunity of a lifetime must be grasped within the lifetime of the opportunity. We'll not always have the opportunity to do something for God. What if our church folded? You probably all know of a church that has folded its, closed its doors and folded up, and the members have dispersed other places. Several years ago, in fact, I believe it was probably 2007. I don't even know if I had been here for a year. One Sunday night, just like tonight, I was talking about the fact that the Coastal Light Baptist Church should be that safe house for all of us, and this should be a place that we look to see strengthened by God. God will use us to do it. God will always use mankind to have His work done. It's His power, but we're the instruments that will be used. And on that particular night, I said, listen, let's not treat Coastal Light Baptist Church like we might treat a grocery store. And I pointed just over to this direction over here. I said, there's a grocery store just across the street over here, Piggly Wiggly. Now, that grocery store at the time, it's gone, you know. I said, listen, that grocery store services this area. There's one over here, there's one over there, there's one down the street. But that one, boy, it services this immediate area. Some people, if they say, listen, I need something and I need to spend a lot of money to get it, you'll go there. No, I'm just teasing. They weren't necessarily the most expensive in the area, but they weren't necessarily the least either. But I said, listen, don't treat Coastal Light Baptist Church like you treat the Piggly Wiggly. I'll never forget when I first came here to candidate. That first night, I believe I asked Brother Dave or Miss Cassie. I said, they said, Pastor, do you need anything? We stayed in the parsonage, and here I am, a stranger to Charleston. I'm driving. I don't even know if you can call it a car. Brother Dave loaned me his Ford Escort red four-door station wagon. Now, a station wagon, I've driven station wagons before, but this thing was a skateboard with four wheels and four doors. I'm sorry, brother, it was. And, you know, I didn't know the area, and I said, well, in fact, I remember Ron and I, we sat down over here at Hardee's, and I had bought a map of Charleston, and I'm like, I don't even know where we are on this map. And the lady, I said, ma'am, could you help me? She goes, yeah. I said, where are we on the map? And she said, oh, well, you're right here. And I said, that's north. I thought that was south. That's south. I don't even understand. I was so confused. Anyway, okay. So I said, let's not treat Coastal Light Baptist Church like the pig that night. I said, is there a place to get something to eat? Or no, some groceries. And Miss Cassie said, well, yeah, you can go to the pig. I said, the pig? Yeah, Piggly Wiggly right over here. I'm like, your grocery store is called The Pig. Good. Yeah. Give me Safeway, all right? Give me King Supers, as they had in Colorado. The Pig. But welcome to the South. Yeah, you want to? I walk over to The Pig, and I'm at the cash register. I look at this little thing. I said, what is that? And they said, oh, that's a fingerprint scanner. I said, what? Yeah, you register, you put your fingerprint on there, you don't even need to pull your card out, you put your fingerprint on there, you put your PIN number in there, and it debits your account. And I said, I live in the Silicon Valley, and I've never seen anything like that. I come into the South to the pig! And you've got a biometric optic scanner! No, it didn't work, but anyway. So here a few months after that, I said, let's not treat Coastal Light Baptist Church like we treat the pig. You could choose. I said, if that grocery store went under, you would find another grocery store and it wouldn't make any big deal. About 3 months later, Post and Courier, Piggly Wiggly to close its doors over on Church Creek or that area. Like, I'm a prophet. I single-handedly put Piggly Wiggly out of business. Let's let's not treat Coast Light Baptist Church like we might treat some place where, yeah, I'll take a little bit. Maybe I will, maybe I won't, maybe I'll go, maybe I won't. Oh, let's realize that God, He has something for us to do here. And as it says there in verse number 10 of chapter 9, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave, because that's where you're headed. Your life is but a vapor. What you do for this, during this life, oh, not gonna earn your salvation, you know that, but it's going to make an impact on what you do in life for God. That dash, as the preacher said, your tombstone is going to have a year that you were born and a year that you died, and it's going to have a dash in between. And that dash represents your life. And that dash is everything that you did for God and all that you did against God. Yeah. What is your dash going to say about your life? We're going to the grave. If the Lord tarries, we're all headed to the grave. What is our life going to represent? We go back over to chapter 10, verse number 10. If the iron be blunt, he doth not, and he do not whet the edge, then must he put more to strength, but wisdom is profitable to direct. 1 Corinthians 10:31, as I said, whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. That's a tough directive. Do all to the glory of God. That's not an easy thing. It's a difficult thing living this Christian life. Amen?
Amen.
If you didn't say amen, boy, see me afterwards. Let me know how you do it. It's a difficult thing living the Christian life. It's easy in theory, in black and white. Depart from evil and do good. Oh, six words. Six words. That's the Christian life. Depart from evil and do good. We're done. Let's have an altar call and go home. Oh, but that's the tough thing. Living those six words, departing from evil and doing good. You understand the axe that is spoken of here. The iron, as it says, the iron, if the iron be blunt. It's talking about an axe. It's talking about the axe. And so when the axe is dull, it takes more strength to hew down the timber. If the iron be blunt and he do not whet the edge, then must he put to more strength, but wisdom is profitable to direct. Now, every one of us are going to face the same devil tomorrow morning. Tonight, we're all going to face the same devil. We're all going to face the same temptations. The same that the world has faced since he tempted Eve in the Garden of Eden. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Every one of them. He knows no other way to attack you than the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. He did it to Eve. He did it to Christ. And he'll do it to you. That's how he attacks us. When we look, however, at these verses, we'll go up to verse number 1. Dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. Sorteth a little folly to him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. Well, I want you to be back Wednesday night. We're looking at the book of Proverbs on Wednesday night. And on Wednesday, I'm going to bring us back here to Ecclesiastes 10 again. And we're going to look at that verse a little more in depth. Verse 2, a wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart at his left. Yea, also, when he that is a fool walketh by the way, his wisdom faileth him, and he saith to every one that he is a fool. When you're a fool, you can't hide it. You know, listen, hey, young people, listen up here, look up here, every young person in here, you'll get to the point. You'll get to the point if you're not careful. You'll get to the point where you think, yeah, mom and dad, they're so dumb they didn't even know what I'm doing. I've got the wool pulled over their eyes. They don't know that my secret's in my life. They don't know what I'm looking at when I'm on the internet. They don't know what I'm looking at when I walk through the grocery store. They don't know what I think about. They don't know what I act like. Hey, I've got them fooled. You don't. You're a fool. You're a fool. They're not the fool. You're the fool. And the fool, as it says there, look at it again, where it says in verse number 3, yea, also, when he that is a fool walketh by the way, his wisdom faileth him, and he saith to everyone that he is a fool. Your own life is going to prove the fact that you're a foolish individual when you try to run contrary to the Word of God. I don't care whether you're a teenager, I don't care whether you're a 20-ager, a 30-ager, or a 90-ager. When we run contrary to the Word of God and we think we've got the world fooled, you're not fooling anyone. Your life bears out the fact that you are a fool. You know what's right and you refuse to do what God has already directed. Verse 4, if the spirit of a ruler rise up against thee, leave not thy place, for yielding pacifieth great offenses. I want to get to verse number 5. Watch these next few verses. There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, as an error which proceedeth from the ruler. Folly is set in great dignity, and the rich sit in low places. I have seen servants upon horses and princes walking as servants upon the earth. You see, things aren't always going to go as you and I plan them. Things are not always going to go as our dreams, our hopes, our plans are made. They don't always bear out that way. Those verses talk to that. There is an evil under the sun, an error which proceedeth from the ruler. That's not talking about the President of the United States, although that fits. Amen. You look at verse 7 and verse number 8. Verse 6 and 7. Folly is in great dignity, and the rich sit in low places. I've seen the servants upon horses and princes walking as servants upon the earth. Things aren't always going to go as we plan them. In verses 8 and 9, he that diggeth a pit shall fall into it, and whosoever breaketh an hedge, a serpent shall bite him. The hedge is spoken of there. That hedge of thorns that's placed around an area as a shelter, as a shield. And the Bible's talking about that it's there for a purpose. But you decide, well, you know what? I'm going to reach through. I'm going to try to grab a hold of what the world has. The Bible says the serpent's going to bite your hand. That's where the serpent lives. That's where the devil lives, right there at the edge. He can't get you when you're in God's will. But when you get to the edge and you start reaching through to the world and you push your hand through that edge that's been prayed about your life, the devil can get you. The devil can bite you. And see in verses number 8 and 9, it goes on in verse number 9, whosoever removeth stones shall be hurt therewith, and he that cleaveth wood shall be endangered thereby. We learn that some of our problems in life we bring upon ourselves. Many we bring upon ourselves, not even realizing it, thinking that we've got the world by the tail, all the while numbed, if you will, to the serpent that is biting at us as we try to reach through to the world. We remove the stones, we'll be hurt therewith. We cleave wood, we'll be endangered thereby. But when we get to verse number 10, it says, if the iron be blunt, he do not whet the edge, then he must put to more strength, but wisdom is profitable to direct. Oh, if the iron is blunt. You see, every day you go out carrying your axe of Christianity, your sword of the Lord, that two-edged sword of God's Word. Every day you go out into the same world, every one of us do. And you go out into this world and you take that axe and you hew down timber. You fight against worldly thoughts. You fight against anger. You fight the bad attitudes that the world tries to push upon you. You fight against the world's impact upon your children. You fight against pride. You fight against a wandering eye. You fight against pleasing your own flesh. Oh, you fight against gossip at work and at home and at church. You fight against immorality at work, at school. You fight against disappointment in your life. You fight against gambling, playing the lottery, and the temptation that is always there, and everyone asking you, did you buy your ticket? Did you buy your ticket? Are you going to win the $1 billion? You fight against it. You fight against depression. You fight against mockery by those who don't want to live right for your choice to live right. You fight against temptation to lie while you're at work. Lie to your boss about what you've done. You fight, your boss wants you to lie about what has been done so that the books look better and the higher-ups in the organization aren't looking bad or looking down at you. You fight against exhaustion of your life. You fight against the fact that you just want to quit. At times, you just want to quit. You fight against it. And you hew lumber, you hew timber. You've got that axe, and you're every day. The axe is striking against the world. That axe is striking against the temptation. That axe is striking against disappointment. Everything that we've listed, and countless others, we fight against them. All the time it makes our axe more and more dull with every swing, with every blow against the world. It makes our axe dull. You'll not get through this Christian life with a dull axe. And the world does a great job of putting a dull edge on that axe. It matters not how good of a Christian you are today. Tomorrow it can change.
Yes, sir.
The world will do, and the devil will do everything within his ability to make that change. I don't care how strong of a Christian you are today. Tomorrow it can change. Because you'll fight against temptations again tomorrow. They don't stop. They don't stop. I've said before, as my wife and I, we used to go, we'd go to Pacifica for our anniversary getaway, and I'd sit there in the hotel. We'd pull a couch up to the window of the hotel. We'd read and we'd study, and we'd just have a wonderful time just watching the ocean. Completely different than the ocean at the Atlantic. The Atlantic's boring. Back and forth. Man, the waves would crash there in the Pacific Ocean. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Amen. Oh, I'd think about that. I would walk up here. Rhonda never wanted to go up high. I'd get the highest point that I could find, you know, on the cliff's edge and looking over, and the waves would hit, and sometimes they'd spray up on you, man. It was awesome. It was great. And I'd think about that. It's like for all of 6,000 years, there's never been a time where waves weren't beating against these rocks. For 6,000 years, it's never stopped. It's never once slowed down. I don't care how calm the ocean is, there's never been a day where there were no waves coming into the shore, hitting those rocks. And I thought, this is so much like the Christian life. There is not a day where the devil does not pound you and pound you and pound you.
Yes.
At every turn, he wants to hit you again. And the victory that you had yesterday is a fresh one that you're going to have to fight today. I don't care what it is. And let's say you had victory. God's given you victory in one area of your life. The Bible says, be counted all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. That confused me for the longest time. Why should I count it joy when I fall into all kinds of different temptations until I believe the Lord revealed it to me at least? Hey, listen, be glad that you have conquered that temptation. And now there's another one the devil's trying to get you with, because he can't win any longer over here. It might have been that you were given to alcohol and you could not win. And boy, praise the Lord, God gave you victory in that area, and now it never even tempts you. The devil will find another way to tempt you. He's not going to go, oh, I wish I could still tempt him, but he wins. The devil's not saying that. He's going to find another way. He's going to find another avenue.
Amen.
Oh, you see, when the iron is blunt, we need to whet the edge. We need to sharpen the edge. We need to sharpen the life of our Christian life. Have you ever cut wood with an axe? We always have a men and boys outing, and I remember a few years back, someone had brought an axe, and we had some wood there. I remember the boys over here, man, we were going to town, we were seeing who could chop that wood. You know, we'd have a big log, and man, it just, oh, it's so hard. And we realized, well, it's a pretty dull axe, maybe a hatchet or something like that. You get a sharp axe, boy, that stuff, it cuts so, so much easier. You understand what I'm talking about? So how do we sharpen the axe? In verse number 10, it says, if the iron be blunt and he do not whet the edge, if you don't put a good sharp edge on it, then he must put to more strength. But wisdom is profitable to direct. How do we sharpen the axe? Well, the Word of God says we do it by wisdom.
Yeah.
That's how we sharpen the axe. We do it by wisdom. How do we do it by wisdom? We do it God's way. We do it God's way. For those of you who have ever worked on a vehicle, if you're a backyard mechanic, you'll recognize the name Chilton's Manual. Chilton. I don't know, must have been a guy named Chilton. Developed a bunch of books that helps you to know how to replace an alternator, how to replace a water pump or something like that. And for your make and your model, you can go to the parts store and you can find a Chilton's manual for your vehicle, and it'll tell you, oh, you want to replace this part, that, and it'll tell you what to do, and it'll tell you about how long it's going to take. You'd be a foolish mechanic. You'd be a foolish mechanic to say, well, I know what the book says, but I think I can do it a better way. Now, I actually had that happen to me one time. Well, we had a car. It was a nice car, but it was expensive to work on. And the starter went out on it. And I thought, I've replaced starters before. So, you know, several of you men, you've replaced starters before. I thought, I'll just go buy a starter and replace it. I went and bought a starter, took it home, put the car up on the ramps right there in the yard, and 30 minutes. After 30 minutes, I finally found the starter. I felt like the biggest failure of life. It took me 30 minutes to find the starter. Now, some of you don't, you know, you're like, Others, you worked on vehicles, you're like, really? I could see it. If I move my head this way, I could see one bolt with this eye. And if I move, I could see that same bolt with this eye. And I could feel the other bolt back over here. But there was no way I could replace that. So I took it to a mechanic. And I said, listen, I can't replace this starter. I'm sorry. I bought the starter. Would you put this starter on the car? He said, oh, absolutely, Mr. Sears. No problem at all. 2 hours later. He calls me up. He said, Mr. Sears, he said, I'm sorry, but my mechanic is pulling his hair out. He can't get to that starter. I was like, I feel better now. He said, you're going to have to take it to the dealership. I took it to the dealership and they said, yep, the book says $700 for a starter. He said, but we have found a way, because the book says pull the engine. To replace a starter. Now, I'm sorry, but some of you, that may not mean much. But that's insane. He said, we found a way that we can remove the motor mount so we can rock the engine backwards, and it's only going to cost you $500. For a starter, thank you very much. But you see, for someone that has a manual, and that says, you want a wet edge, you want a sharp life, here's how you do it. We're foolish to say, I think I can sharpen it in some other fashion. I don't think I need to go to the grindstone of the Bible. I believe I've got a better way. I think I've got a more fascinating way. I've said for the longest time, I mentioned yesterday to Brother Morris as we were out soul winning, a lot of times you talk to people, they say, oh, I believe I'm going to go to heaven. And you ask them, why? Well, I'm a good person. I've never done anything wrong, never done all these things. But you ask them, where do you go to church? Well, I don't always go. And I'm sorry, but I'm thinking to myself, if you're going to stand before God and you're going to tell God all the reasons that you should come into heaven, but you never wanted to go to church, you're missing something. Now, I'm glad church attendance doesn't get you to heaven. I know that. Just get you better seats. No. I'm glad. But listen, we have the manual. Some things I'd like you to write down. How can I have a sharp axe? I can have, first of all, a proper life. A proper life. Go to Psalms 101. Psalms 101 and verse number 2. Psalm 101. Verse number 2 says, I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. Now, the word perfect means a mature way. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a mature heart. If you would, reach down, grab your songbook. Go to page number 39 of your songbook. Brother David, it's not that I didn't like the song that you had chosen, but I wanted us to sing this song tonight as the last song. Look at page number 39 in your songbook. Verse number 1. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of Thy love. Oh, at the impulse of Thy love. Look at the second verse. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for Thee. You understand, as you sang that, beautiful are the feet that are shod with the preparation of the gospel of the peace.
Amen. Amen.
Beautiful feet are a soul winner's feet.
Amen.
I don't care how ugly your feet are. God calls them beautiful when they're prepared and when they're shod with the preparation of the gospel of the peace. As it says there, verse number 2 in our song, take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for Thee. Take my voice and let me sing always, only for my King. Oh, always, only for my King. If there is anything that we can discern from Scripture, it is that God wants His children to have a proper life. A proper life. It sharpens our life. Go in your Bible, go to Isaiah. Isaiah 33, we've looked at it before, but I want you to see it. Maybe you've not been around and seen this. Isaiah 33. Some simple words here, some simple verses. Look at verse number 14. Isaiah 33, I'll give you to the count of three and I'll start reading. 1001. 1 Mississippi. 2 Mississippi. 3. All right. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness has surprised the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? He that walketh righteously and speaketh uprightly, he that despiseth the gain of oppressions, he that shaketh his hands from the holding of bribes, that stoppeth his ears from the hearing of blood, and that shutteth his eyes from seeing evil, he shall dwell on high. His place of defense shall be the munitions of rocks. Bread shall be given him. His waters shall be sure. You remember the song? Oh, be careful, little eyes, what do you see? We started there in verse number 15. Oh, be careful, little feet, where you go. Oh, be careful, little feet, where you go. For the Father up above is looking down in love. Oh, be careful, little feet, where you go. It goes on. Oh, be careful, little mouth, what you say. He that speaketh uprightly. Oh, be careful, little mouth, what you say. Oh, the Father up above, he's looking down in love. Oh, be careful, little mouth, what you say. Oh, be careful, little hands, what you touch. That shaketh his hand from holding bribes. Be careful, little hands, what you touch. It goes on. That stoppeth his ears from hearing of blood. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. Oh, the Father up above is looking down in love. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. As it says, he that shutteth his eyes from seeing evil. You know the song. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. This song that we teach to our nursery age, our 4 and 5 year olds, as they sing that song, is rich in doctrine, because we understand that it puts a wet edge on the axe. It sharpens our axe. You despise the Word of God. You don't want to hold to that little song that we sing. You don't want to do what the Word of God says. You'll go through the rest of your life with a dull axe. I'm not saying that you can't do God's will. I'm saying that it's going to be more difficult for you to live a godly life.
Yes, sir.
Because you've not sharpened your axe. You sharpen your axe and living a godly life becomes much more easy. You know, I'm not the smartest man in the world. I know that, but I've learned a lot of things in my years of going to church. There are things that I've learned that I know they work. I know they work. I know they work for my life. I don't have to worry about it. I've told you before, all those years ago, that I made that decision sitting there in Timberline Baptist Church, about the fourth row back, right over on this side. I'm tired of this, not knowing whether I'm going to go to church or whether I'm not. I was just talking to my mom about this just this week. Going through my college career, not making the decision every single service whether I was going to go to church or not. Whether I was too tired or not too tired. Had too much to do or not too much to do. And I remember that day I said, forget it, Lord, I'm sorry. I hit the altar and I said, I'll never have to make that decision again because I'm making it here right now. I'm not living my life trying to make the decision of whether I'm going to be in church or not. Based on the feeling, based on the whim of Meredith Sears, I'm going to go because I know it's right. Oh, the types of decisions that we can make in our lives. That we make a decision and we say, Lord, I don't even want to have to visit this again. This is a decision. I understand we struggle with decisions. I understand we come to the Lord and we say, Lord, this is the decision. And the devil brings it back up to us, or we go out in the backyard and dig it up and carry it with us again. I know those things happen. But if we stop trying to make decisions for the Lord, oh, we're going to have a dull axe. We're going to have a dull, dull axe. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 quickly. 1 Corinthians 13. Look here, verse number 4. 1 Corinthians 13, it's a familiar passage to us, talking about charity. Verse number 4, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own. It is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth, bearing all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Hey, does that remind you of the verse that we read that we need to work while the day is light? The verse in Ecclesiastes 9, verse number 10, whatsoever thy hand find to do, do it with all thy might, because there's coming a day where you're not going to be able to do anything. You'll be in the grave. That's what these same verses are saying. We get down here to verse number 11. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. I sharpened my axe. Though for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Right now I look through the gloominess of the world and I say, dear Lord, is it worth it all? Is it worth having a sharp axe? Is it worth saying no every single time to the same temptation? One day when I stand before Jesus Christ and I look at Him face to face, it will be worth it all.
Amen.
Oh, we look through a glass darkly now, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as also I am known. You know God knows you inside, out, up, down, front, back, far better than you know yourself. We had a man several years ago that he was a man. I thought I've never met a man like this. He was an ex-military, ex-Air Force man. He was a pilot in the Air Force. And when he started coming to church, I went over to his house a couple different times. We had some prayer meetings at his house, and he had a chart on the wall. And I said, Brother Gary, what is this? What is this chart? He said, oh, I chart my spiritual life. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, I chart when I read my Bible, how much I read, how often I read. I chart my prayer life and different things. I forget what all that was on there. And I thought, I have never met a man. Here's what I thought. I had never met a man that was so regimented in his Christian life as that man. Now, it wasn't too terribly long, but that same man found a friend. And he would sit next to that other man. And as the pastor's preaching, and I would sit here in the chair, and I would look across the auditorium to where he would sit. And I would watch him as pastor would make a comment and turn to the passage in the Bible. He'd nudge his friend, and he'd flip his Bible over here and point like this and shake his head no. Boy, he began to work against the pastor. He began to work against the work of God. A man that would go soul winning at every opportunity decided soul winning was passe. It was gone. A man that used to carry a King James Bible decided a King James Bible isn't the Word of God. We can use any Bible that we want to. A man that I thought was so regimented in his life because he charted everything on the wall, I come to find out all that regiment did nothing for him. As we see here, as I say, God knows us better than we know ourselves. I thought, there's a man who knows himself. But God knew him far better than he knew himself. We get down to verse number 11, or verse number 13. And now abideth faith, hope, charity. These three. But the greatest of these is charity. Oh, I understand charity means love. And I know in all the modern versions of the Bible, you don't find the word charity, you find love. And I think I know it's a failure. Love, you could read it, verse number 4, love suffereth long, is kind, love envieth not, love vaunteth not itself. I understand the word charity means love, but you see, charity means more than just, I love you. Charity means, I love you to the point where I am actively going to do something for you.
Amen.
That's charity.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah.
There's not a charitable organization in the world that just wants your prayers. They want your money. Truth be told, they want your money. They want you to love whatever their cause is so much that you'll do something about it. Charity. They've taken the idea of charity out of the Bible. But to God, charity says, oh, well, I want you to love. But I want you to put some rubber to those shoes. And I want you to do something with that love. I want you to move forward in your life and love someone to the point where they realize it and they see it. And it's shown very clearly. Why? So you can sharpen your axe. So you can sharpen your axe. Because when you begin living your life like this, you begin to see that the axe cuts through those temptations just a little bit easier. We go on. The second thing I want you to write down is a profitable message. We have a proper life, a profitable message. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. Look here if you would, 2 Timothy 3. Look at verses 16 and 17. You could probably quote them to me. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. Again, that means mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. A profitable message. Back in your songbook, page 39 still. Look at verse number 3. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages for thee. Take my silver and my gold. Not a mite would I withhold. Oh, Lord, not a mite would I withhold. The first few words of that. Oh, take my lips and let them be filled with messages for thee. Oh, what a profitable message the child of God has for this sin-sick world. Amen. You have no better message than the gospel. Amen. There is nothing that you could say that would surpass the gospel. The song that we sing, I have a message from the Lord. Hallelujah. This message unto you I'll give. 'Tis recorded in God's word. Hallelujah. It is only that you look and live. Look and live. Oh, brother, live. Oh, look to Jesus now and live. 'Tis recorded in His word. Hallelujah. It is only that you look and live. Oh, again, I'll say I thank God for the songs that we sing that back up Bible doctrine.
Amen.
Oh, I'm grateful for them. 1 John 1:5 says, this then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. 1 John 3:11, for this is the message that ye have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Oh, a profitable message is going to express that love and show to someone that love, and it's going to sharpen the axe. When we have a proper life, we will find our axe is more sharp. And when we have a profitable message and we give it, oh, that axe becomes more sharp. When you have the power that is supernatural, go back to 2 Kings chapter number 6. 2 Kings 6, I must ask you to turn quickly. 2 Kings 6. Look here, verses 4, 5, and 6. We'll not cover the ground of what's going on here with Elisha as he gets down to verse number 4. So he went with them, and when they came to Jordan, they cut down wood. But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water. And he cried, alas, master, wherefore it was borrowed. The man of God said, where fell it? And he showed him the place. And he cut down a stick and cast it in thither, and the iron did swim. Therefore he said, take it up to thee. And he put it out his hand and he took it. Man, I would love to see that one day on DVD. The axe head, it's in the water. Oh, prophet of God, I don't know what to do. It's a borrowed axe. And now I'm going to... And he said, where to go? Right over there, way down the deep part of the water. All right, let me get a stick, cuts down a stick, throws it in, and that wax swims right up there, lodges itself in that stick, pulls it back up, brand new axe. Woo! Supernatural.
Amen.
I've never seen an axe do that. I could throw every stick I could find in the water, and that axe would not swim. You see, we need supernatural power that we don't have.
Amen.
We talk about the power of God that we preached about this morning. How am I going to have a sharp axe? I'm going to have a sharp axe through God's supernatural power. You see, it's not about you, nor is it about me. It's not about Coastal Light Baptist Church. It's about the power of God.
Amen.
It's about supernatural power. In James 1:17, it says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variable, neither shadow, variableness, neither shadow of turning. All that we have stems from a power that is beyond our own. Everything that we have. It's above natural. It is supernatural. Beyond what is natural. We read about the axe head that swam. That's not typical behavior of a piece of iron. Supernatural. It's not typical. It's not typical to go out into the street, knock on a door, and take a book, and talk to someone about a book, and then watch them make a decision based on that book, and their entire eternity changes. That takes supernatural power. I don't care. I've already said several years ago I was involved in an organization, Amway. And oh, they wanted you to go out and they wanted you to prospect people, talk to people everywhere. I made some of the goofiest comments to people. I walked up to a man one time in the mall. I was like, I've got to talk to this guy. I didn't know what to say. I could talk about the Lord without any problem at all. Talk about Amway, man, I was scared to death. And I walked up to him, kind of shook my head at him. He looked at me and shook his head. And I made this statement. So you come here often? I'm sure that guy wanted to hit me. I wanted to hit me. I don't know what was going through his mind. And then of all the dumb things, I didn't turn around and walk away. I just kept trying to talk to him, and finally he walked away. Oh, listen. Talking to someone about some business proposition. Oh, man, they had all... What kind of work do you do? Do you like that? Do you make good... Would you like to make more? Would you like something better? Man, that'll work. That'll work. Come here often. Oh, the foolishness of man. But yet you take a book that is God's Word. And as I said this morning, it doesn't take eloquence. It doesn't take elegance either. You can be the ugliest dog on the planet and still lead someone to the Lord. You can be the most backward. Your vocabulary, you jumble it. You have dangling modifiers all over the place. And God can still use that book to transform someone's eternity. Amen. And then their life. Oh, it's a supernatural power. How am I going to have a sharp edge? I've got to have a proper life, a profitable message, a power that is supernatural. I need to have prayerful humility. I need to have prayerful humility. I'll not ask you to turn for sake of time. Luke chapter number 18. It talks about the Pharisee, the man that went up, and the publican. And the Pharisee prayed, and he said, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Oh, we're going to need to have a prayerful humility. Paul's question in 1 Corinthians 4, verse number 7. It should restore to us a proper sense of humility before God and our fellow men. Listen to this verse. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? What do you have that was not given to you by God? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? If you have received it from God, Why do you try to claim the glory as if you didn't receive it from God, but you did it all yourself?
Yeah.
Oh, a prayerful humility. Why, Pastor? Because tomorrow you're going to go out into the same world that I'm going to go out. And you're going to have to take that axe of your Christian life, your spiritual life, and you're going to have to put that edge against the same timber that the person sitting next to you is going to go. And it'll come down so much easier if we have a wet, sharp edge on that axe of our Christian life. I'll take the sharp axe. I'll take the sharp axe. Because it makes my Christian life so much easier.
Amen.
It will make yours so much easier. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I do ask you to be with us here this evening. I pray, dear God, for everyone that's here. Lord, the last verse of the song, take my love. Oh, Lord, I pray that we would show to you the proper love. I pray that we would come to you and we'd say, Lord, I need my life to be right. Help it to be right. Lord, I thank you so much for a church that loves you that as we do, as these people do. But Lord, I pray that every one of us would take inventory and we would ask you that question that the psalmist did in Psalm 139. Search me now. Oh Lord, try me. Know my heart. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Tonight your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed. I don't know what it is about your axe that needs to be sharpened. But you answer me this question. Do you struggle with the same things every day, trying to cut down the same pieces of wood, putting that axe against the same pieces of timber, and finding it more and more difficult with every swing of every day? Wouldn't you want for an easier Christian life? Are you willing to wet the edge? Are you willing to sharpen your life? Lord, I pray tonight that everyone here would answer yes, that we're willing to. Please, Lord, I pray that you would work in our hearts. For I ask it all in Jesus' name.